a study, and it's called Fight the Good Fight, and we are talking about spiritual warfare. And what we want to do today and next Sunday is talk about special armor that God provides in the battle that we are in against spiritual forces of darkness. So a principle is this: just because something is good does not mean it's going to be easy. Salvation does not come to us with the promise of no opposition. We were saved by Jesus, and that is very good news. But that deal comes with spiritual warfare. That's part of it. You can't have one without having the other. And I remember hearing about a man named Sid who was from California. He's in his 70s, and Sid did not grow up in a Christian home. Sid found Christ in Korea. It was in the middle of the war. There were thousands of Chinese on the other side of the hill in the middle of the winter, and Sid did what he always did in the evening times. He would go play chess with the chaplain of his platoon, and in the course of these conversations that would ensue while they were playing chess in the middle of a war zone, Sid came to faith in Jesus Christ. Right there in the middle of the winter, they went down to a creek, they broke ice. Sid gets baptized in Korea in the middle of this war. And Sid has walked with Jesus Christ ever since that moment. I remember hearing about Sid's testimony of how he came to Christ in the middle of the war. And he said something that I will never forget. Sid said, "I didn't know I was in a war until I got saved." All of us are a part of this war. Not just the super Christians, not just the preachers, all of us. And that's why it is important to armor all. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6. So go ahead and turn there with me, please. We're going to look at the armor today and next week, but there are a few principles that I want to teach you that are in verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. So let's read this together. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Now, before we look at the individual pieces of armor, let me share with you a couple of principles about this warfare. First, if you need armor, then you are in the right spot. In other words, if you feel like, "Man, I am really under attack, Satan is just after me," that does not mean that you are outside of the will of God. Being in the line of fire does not mean that you're out of a right relationship with God. Remember, Christian, you are in a war zone. If you are not regularly colliding with the devil, it's only because you're going in the same direction he's going. Because if you're going in the direction of Jesus Christ, then you are going to have regular run-ins with the other side. It's an interesting paradox to me. Jesus said, "If you come to me, I will give you rest." When you become a Christian, there is this deep down rest that you get in your soul. But not only do you get to rest, you get to wrestle. You are part of the army of God now in this battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. God's plan is not that we avoid the devil. God's plan is that we resist the devil. And in Ephesians 6, what he says is, you put on the armor of God and stand firm. That word "stand" is the exact same Greek word that's used in James chapter 4 verse 7 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 when he says, "Resist the devil." When the devil shows up, you don't back up. Don't run away. Stand firm on the ground that Christ has already won at the cross, and you make the devil run away. You put on the armor of God. You hold your ground. The devil is a thief. He is a liar, and he wants to rob us of our spiritual riches in Jesus. Now, don't underestimate the enemy. He is sneaky. He is powerful. But don't fear him either. If you are in uniform, you have to be in uniform. Now, what is the uniform? Well, that's the second point. The armor of God is really just another way to think about Jesus. Don't get too mechanical with the armor. I don't think that Paul wants us to take this metaphor completely apart. Ephesians was written from prison. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. Paul is talking about this battle that all of us are in, and he's chained to this guy, and he's looking at him, and he's thinking, you know, that's kind of what it's like. This guy has to put on armor to be able to do his job, and we've got to put on armor. And really, every single piece of the armor is Jesus. Everything that you could say about the armor is a blessing or an inheritance that you get from being in Jesus. He is simply encouraging believers to appropriate all of the blessings that come from our new position in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to apply now this armor that has been provided from Jesus. We have to put it on. We've all seen suits of armor. Doesn't matter how well the armor is made, how impenetrable the steel it might be. Armor doesn't do anybody any good until it's put on. Armor is useless unless a soldier is in it. You don't win a war because you have the best armor in the closet. You don't win a war because you have the most weapons stockpiled in a building. You win a war because you use the weapons you have better than the other side uses their weapons. For an example of this, watch the game against the Minnesota Vikings later when the Packers demolish them. They have a better weaponry than the Vikings do. Now, I want you to notice something. Satan cannot take the armor off of you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan can take the armor off of you. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will put the armor on you. Satan can't take it off. But you have to decide to put it on. Look again at Ephesians 6:13 from the Good News translation. It's rendered this way. So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you'll be able to resist the enemy's attacks, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. This is not a suggestion, folks. This is a command. The Holy Spirit is giving us orders. Do you know why? Because the day of evil is not a possibility. It is a certainty. He doesn't say, if evil comes. He says, when it comes. One thing we've got to learn. This is a sick, dark world we live in. People come to me as a minister and say, well, why did this happen? That's not fair. Duh. Whoever said that this life was going to be fair? Paul said this is a dark world. He didn't say, now, if evil comes, be ready. He said, when it comes, we are going to deal with evil until either Jesus comes back or we go to be with him. One or the other. So we must be ready for it. Eugene Peterson renders this text in a radical way, but I love how he captures the essence of this whole issue in the message from verses 13 through 17 in Ephesians 6. He says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. I love that. A victorious life in Jesus Christ is not earned, but it must be claimed. It doesn't matter how many spiritual riches that God has deposited into your account. If you never write the check, they do you no good. Only God can make the armor for you. Only you can take the armor from God. Now, what is it we're supposed to take? What is it that we're supposed to apply? Well, let's look today at the first three pieces of armor and the rest of our time. Read with me in Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes these words, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Three powerful weapons this morning, and they are all blessings in Jesus. Truth, righteousness, and peace. And they are all important because they all deflect a particular attack from Satan. Number one, write it down. Christ's truth exposes the deceiver. Ever since the garden, Satan's chief tactic has been to distort the truth. Jesus said he's a liar, he's the father of lies, and he travels at the speed of thought. Satan wants to sow the notion that there is no such thing as absolute truth or forever truth. There's just whatever opinions. You do what works for you. I'll do what works for me. Whatever. That's why we need the belt of truth, because it is another way of saying that there is absolute truth, and it is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 21 from Ephesians 4 says, "Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Jesus said of himself, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life." He did not claim to be the possessor of intriguing insights. He claimed to be the personification of the truth of God. And remember, he never said, "Believe that." He said, "Believe me." That means this whole idea of you just finding your truth and me finding my truth and you living like you want to live and me living like I want to live and one way to live is just as good as another way to live. That is a lie. There is a way to live that is better than any other way, and the way is Jesus. There is really a significant thing we need to hold on to, because this is a critical problem in the church today. We don't believe Jesus. We don't think that he really knows the truth. Now, we think he knows a whole lot about heaven. If I need to know about heaven or life after death, then I listen to Jesus. He knows a whole lot about heaven. But Jesus doesn't have a clue about life here on earth. So we don't take him seriously. We really don't. He said, "What God has brought together, let no man put asunder. Do not divorce." And we say, "Well, unless you really need to." He said, "Your life doesn't consist of all the stuff that you accumulate. So stop accumulating so much stuff. Don't stockpile it. Pile stuff up in heaven." We say, "Yeah, right." He said, "People are going to curse you. They're going to hate you. And you need to love them back hard. Pray for them." We don't do that. We think he knows a ton about heaven, but he doesn't know diddly squat about life. And consequently, American churches are filled with people that have memorized a few verses, and they think that that is knowing the truth. And they don't live noticeably different than anybody around them. We have got to decide, does Jesus know what he's talking about? Some of you, you need to take what he said out for a test drive. And you need to find out. Because in the Bible, truth is not something that you debate. It is something that you do. It is something that you try. John writes in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Tom Landry was coach of the Dallas Cowboys for years while I was growing up. Tom Landry was a follower of Jesus Christ, and when he died, there was a very well-written tribute about him by a reporter for the Star-Telegram from Fort Worth. He wrote these words, Tom Landry was a reason to take a closer look at the Bible. He was saying, if following the Word of God produces a life like Tom Landry lived, then maybe there's something in there that we should check out. You are never going to live better than you think, so you better start storing up in your mind truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, according to Jesus. This is where it starts, and this is where most of us actually lose the battle. You're going to have all kinds of opportunities starting tomorrow, maybe even starting about noon today, to decide whether or not Jesus, what he said, is true. Because the deceiver always has a second opinion. He's also the accuser. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. Because Christ's righteousness refutes the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to sow doubts in our hearts. He cannot rob you of your salvation, but what he can do is steal the assurance of your salvation by his constant accusations against us. You know what it's like. You're driving in your car. You're walking all by yourself. You're on your own, and all of a sudden you're flooded with memories of all these wicked things that you did. Where's that come from? It comes from the enemy. The thing about him is that most of what he's putting in your head is not fabrication. He's done his research. He's got a whole lot of evidence that you and I are lawbreakers. That's why you can't ever take off the bulletproof vest of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, how does that bring you to God if you aren't righteous and he is? Well, Paul answers this question for us in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I can't understand it, but somehow God took all of our junk and he put it on Jesus. And he took all of the righteousness of Jesus and he put it on me. In the Chinese language, they don't use letters like we do. They use symbols. And they have one symbol for the word me. And they have another symbol for the word lamb. And sometimes you can kind of combine these symbols and make another word. So in the Chinese language, if you take the symbol for me and you put it under the symbol for lamb, you get a new word. You get the word righteousness. Lamb over me. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. One of his schemes is to tempt you to trust in your own righteousness, which is the most popular lie in the United States of America. Good people go to heaven. I'm a pretty good guy, so I'm just going to trust in how good I've been. Don't trust in your own righteousness. It will not protect you from the enemy. But hell's armories have nothing that can penetrate the righteousness of Christ. Stay in that. I'll tell you what happens. When I know that I am covered in the righteousness of Jesus and my victory is secure, it motivates me to try to live a more righteous life in my day-to-day skirmishes. Do I stumble sometimes? You better bet I do. So do you. And Satan will show up and he will accuse me. But I will stand strong against him because I know where I stand with God. I am covered by the righteousness of Christ. And nothing makes Satan back up more like the sight of blood. So never take that vest off. You wrap yourself up in the truth of what Jesus said. You wear his righteousness every day. And one more thing about this war. The war is long. The war is wearying. It wears us out. Some of us, myself definitely, I get tired of living in this old evil world. That's why you have to have shoes. You have to be dressed in peace because Christ's peace silences the discourager. The war is long and we need some stability. There was a reason the Roman army was one of the most powerful armies that ever walked this earth. They learned something, the Romans did, about footwear. You ask any military commander and he'll tell you one of the most important parts of a uniform is the shoe. You cannot fight if you are not wearing good shoes. The Romans would put nails that would stick down out of the bottom of their shoes and sharp objects. They'd put them in the bottom of their shoes because if you're out there in the field and there is sword play going on, you cannot afford to slip and open yourself up. You have got to have stability. And when the fighting is tough, you have to be able to know, I'm not going to be knocked over easily. Look at verse 15 from Ephesians 6. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. The idea is that the gospel is going to help us hang in there. It's going to help us stay standing when the fighting is making us weary. The gospel gives us peace with God. The gospel grants us the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Guard from who? Guard from what? From the enemy. Who else? His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've been doing what I've been doing for almost 25 years now, and I've been in all kinds of crisis situations with people, and I've noticed that the exact same crisis that knocks a person on their back will not knock the next person off of their feet. Why is that? Because that person who is standing is living in the gospel. Owning and living and claiming the gospel gives you a peace that will weather any storm that comes your way. You do not just need the armor to live well. You need the armor to die well. We're all going to die someday. And we need to finish well. The enemy's weapons are powerful, but they are defensible if we stay in uniform. The question this morning is, are you putting the armor on? Are you taking full advantage of all the spiritual resources that Christ has made available to you? Ben Hogan is a golf legend. There's a story of a time when Ben Hogan was with a man named Charles Boswell. Most of us who know anything about golf have heard the name Ben Hogan, but you probably never heard of Charles Boswell. Charles Boswell was an amazing man. He was a great athlete in high school. And then the war broke out, and he was drafted, and he went to serve his country. While he was in service, he went to rescue a friend that was in a tank that was under fire, and Charles was severely wounded, and he ended up losing his eyesight. When the war was over, he came back to the States. He really loved sports and he wanted to find something that he could do to stay active. So get this, he took up golf. He became the greatest blind golfer in our nation. He went on to win the national blind championships at golf 13 different times. In 1958, he won the Ben Hogan Award for Courage. So he got to meet his hero. So he talked with Ben Hogan about what a great honor it is to be able to finally meet you. And Mr. Hogan, one day, you know, if it was ever possible, I'd love to play a round of golf with you sometime. And Ben Hogan said, well, I'd be honored to do that, Mr. Boswell. Charles Boswell said, well, yeah, I'd like to do that for money, though. Mr. Hogan said, well, I don't think that would be a very good idea. Boswell said, no, I mean it. I want to play you for $1,000 a hole. Ben Hogan said, now, what would people think if I took advantage of you for that kind of money? Boswell said, well, are you chicken, Mr. Hogan? Well, that got Ben Hogan fired up. And he said, now, you need to listen, son. If I play for money, I'm going to play all out. Charles Boswell said, that's fine. I wouldn't have it any other way. So Hogan said, well, name the time and place. Boswell said, okay, right here, tonight, 10 o'clock. Here's the moral. Sometimes you are up against a foe that seems mightier, that seems stronger, that seems better than you. Well, he might be if you fought him on his own turf. But what are you doing fighting on his turf? Fight on your own turf. Fight with the armor of God on. Be ready. The day of evil is coming. So put your armor on now. And then you'll be fighting with weapons the enemy cannot handle.